Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. Yeah. It is my pleasure and honor to share today on the culture code of building together. We have been speaking over the last number of weeks on our culture codes. We are disciples, we make space, we are called, we pursue the kingdom, we are generous, we intentionally change, we are real, and today it's we build together. Culture codes are not rules, but shared commitments and values that shape how we are going to try and show up for each other in this community and in this space. And it's in keeping these things in front of our eyes and before each other as to be intentional and to be accountable in the journey. I know that we'll probably see that a lot of what I have to share today probably dovetails a lot with what Amanda shared last week about being real. Because the reality is, when we work and we build together, if we don't do it in honesty and in being real, then there's always just a wall between us. And so you'll probably see a lot of that interwoven through what I want to share. It is a big topic. And I know that there's many different areas. It will take us a lifetime, I think, to unpack what it means to build together. But when you think of together, what do you think about? Kat and Aaron, I'm going to put you guys on the spot. Can you guys just stand up just as you are and just hold on to each other like you do through the service? When I think of together, I think of that. Like it's a little, there's no space between them. They're touching at their sides, their arms around each other. So when I think of together, I think of that. Thank you. When I think of together, I think of when the Israelites followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. When I think of together, I think of Moses in Exodus when he said, If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. He didn't want to move until God moved, and that was the cry of his heart. So I think of how we move together, how we operate together. I think of together with God, together with the Spirit, and together as people. But today I'm going to focus more on how we move as a body together. And I'm going to use examples from Jesus' life. And as we are learning about what it means to be disciples, as I personally am learning the practices that are in the way of following Jesus, I also recognize that I'm in process and we're in process of a church. It's been a big time of change for us. And so, yeah, what I'm sharing is coming from a place of being in process of. So not there yet, but I'm learning and we're learning as a whole. And what a privilege that is to do that together. The definition of together is within proximity to another person or people. So that means that we're close. We're close, we're walking with, we're being near to one another. The opposite of together is individual. It's disconnected or apart. And we're living in a time shaped by what sociologists call a radical individualism, a culture that tells us to prioritize ourselves above everything else. It teaches us self-reliance, teaches us individual over collective community, and it teaches us self-interest before the interest of others. I think we can even think about, the context in Calgary or whatever town we live in. I think we face our own cultural challenges of what it means to be together. We often are going from our house to our garage into our car, and into our car to wherever we're having to go. And sometimes it feels like the opportunity to rub shoulders with our neighbors or with our friends is hard. We are in a culture of busyness where it seems like our time is just taken up with all the things. But that cost of that is loneliness. We are in a time where we can get around quicker than we ever have. We can swipe for connection. But yet many of us sit at our tables and we're alone. Many of us ache to be known, to be truly known, not just known, but really, really known, and to be loved. But in the same time, there's that pull to push away. We long for the deep relationships, but we fear being real. We want commitment, but we hesitate because commitment means inconvenience sometimes. It means the possibility of being hurt. North America has a population of 621 million people. So the US and Canada. 36 report feeling lonely frequently or almost all the time. That number goes up to 51% for young mothers. So mothers with young babes, pregnant moms, it's 51% feel lonely almost all the time. And it goes up even more for our young adult age. For those young people 18 to 25, 61% say they feel alone frequently or all the time. Building together is countercultural, as much of Jesus' life was. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Growing together, all of us joined, doing our part for love, the fullness. What if on the other side of that fullness is connection and the love that we dream of? So let's go to the beginning. We were created for relationship. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And I just want to bring notice to the unique language that's used in verse 26. It says, let us make man in our image. God is three persons in one. I know that we know this. But God at the very heart is relationship and community. And he says that we are created out of his image. We are meant for relationship. We are created for relationship. Mark chapter 3, 13 to 18. I know we've read this one many times over the last few weeks. It's when he's with the 12 disciples. It says, "He went up on the mountain and called to him those he wanted, himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother James, to whom he gave the name..." I don't know. This one was a new one for me. Boanerges. I don't know how to say that. That is the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas the Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into the house. It is the most unexpected list. These were the 12 that he appointed. A tax collector, a zealot, and one he knew would betray him. And I think that is so much wrapped up in the beauty of Jesus, who Jesus is, because that speaks to the fact that he wasn't drawing people who were like-minded, who were perfect in character and perfect in, and he just was drawing people, like Judas was there, who he knew would betray him. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of what life is. It's the fact that it isn't, it gave space to work through and to talk about the tough things, to go deep in relationship, in the reality of who we, how we find ourselves in humanity. And Mark's use of the phrase that they might be with him emphasizes that relational aspect of what discipleship, or as Caden shared, what apprenticeship to Jesus looks like. Jesus wanted to invest in his time in intimacy, that they would be with him, become like him, and then do what he did. I read a quote, and I can't remember what it was, but it was along the lines of when you follow a rabbi, that you will have the rabbi's dust on your feet. And we know in the Bible that they walked many roads of sand and dirt. But that whole idea of walking so closely to someone that you have their dirt on your pant leg. That's close. I love that. But Jesus' family was not based on blood. It was rather on something else. In Mark 3, it says, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Jesus had a different definition of what family was. Yes, he did have his family. His family was there, his mother. But he looked, and he said that his family were those that he was walking in God's will with. What we call church on Sunday, our time together on Sunday, this isn't what it's all about. Family is not a building, but our new family is based on our apprenticeship with Jesus. No other metaphor for community of Jesus occurs more frequently in the New Testament than the word family. Church is likened to a temple, to a house, to a body, we know, a city on a hill, but those are one-offs. The word family is used 130 times. Jesus likens the church to family. Jesus built a family around the table. One of the best ways to build community is around a kitchen table. Robert Karras, who did a commentary on the book of Luke, says that Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. And I love this because I am a food person, and I've got fellow people who also love it. But when you really look at the Gospels, you discover that the center of much of the early church was based around the table. In Acts 2, it says that they devoted themselves to four foundational practices. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which included both shared meals and then remembering Jesus through communion. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Have you ever had a meal where you felt like the angels were sitting with you? I have. Where the food tastes so good. Where you're sitting around the table with the people that you just love. And it feels like the atmosphere is just perfect for connection and for good talk. I know I've been brought to tears before in the presence of that, and it's usually involving my time with my 9 favorite people and soon to be 10. But have you ever had a meal where you just connect? where you connect over life, over food, over just the beauty of being in the moment with people. Jesus, the bread of life himself, dined at several table settings, interacting with people who needed salvation as he offered friendship, teaching, truth, and restoration. You can read about all those in the book of Luke, John, the Gospels. It was here that they talked about betrayal. They argued over who was the greatest among them. They had intimate moments together, but Jesus kept building into them and he stayed with them. There was probably a lot of spicy talks that happened around the table with his people, and some of them are talked about in Scripture. There was probably lots of moments where they really connected and shared a common thing, but Jesus stuck through all the hard and truthful conversations that happened around the table. Jesus built together around tables. Building together means sharing in your joys and in your sorrows. Mark 14 at the Lord's Supper says, "And they were eating, and Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup that he had given and gave thanks. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." If you look down at verse 32, the prayer in the garden, it says, "Then they came to a place that was named Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" The first story takes place on the last night right before Jesus' death on a cross. In context, Jesus had his people around the table for the Passover meal. It's the annual Jewish feast. The closest that we have in our culture is probably Thanksgiving, but it pales in comparison to what that was. It was a week-long celebration. Many who in our time probably would be on vacation for that time. This was the meal of meals, and it was the place Jesus decided to introduce a new practice, which we all know as the Lord's Supper. Jesus is feasting with his community on the night before his betrayal, before his arrest, torture, and death. And he's eating a celebratory meal with his small circle, some of his closest friends and family. And he encourages his followers to enjoy and continue in the simple practice. The strength of joy. Although we tend to think of the Lord's Supper as quite a somber event, which it is. It is a time where we've been told we need to reflect. We need to take stock of our lives, and we bring it to him and to the finished work. It was also filled with joy. Like Passover, it was a celebration, but it was practiced weekly. And Jesus designed our life and community to be built around joy. Jesus himself said his will for his followers was, quote, "that my joy might be in you and that it may be complete." Other versions say overflowing. Think of that feeling that you have when you have so much joy that there's nothing that you can do. You just want to let it out. You want to tell someone. You feel like you've got to yell or dance. I've had a few of those myself, but you must unload it and offload it somewhere in the world around you. Have you ever experienced that kind of joy? Joy is not something that's superficial. I know that sometimes it's like, how do we do that? How do we do that in the midst of even the reality of what we're walking through in the day to day? But joy is something that we can come to and we can choose. And for some of us, for me, I'm a relatively positive person. I find it easy, but for all of us, it's not. So we can try, but in the process, we can also go, God, I'm not there yet, but I trust that by your grace, you can bring me to a place where I can find the joy, the gratitude in the midst of it all. It was not coincidence that he had celebration on the eve of his death. In Nehemiah 8, it says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I wonder if Jesus needed this time to be with his people, to break bread around a table, to connect with his people, to give them the strength in order it took to press through on what he knew was coming. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that word, strength, I believe with all the crummy stuff that we're faced with and that's happening all the time, that joy and that encouragement, that being together in sharing a meal, is something that takes the darkest places and makes it a little bit brighter. And it's more than a sentimental idea. The joy of Jesus fills our inner being with the strength and the kind of fortitude and capacity and buoyancy to rise above the troubles in our lives. And we know that the Bible says that in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Bono, U2 frontman, said, joy is an act of defiance. And he sang about this in his Songs of Experience album. He was singing about Jesus, and he talks about his relationship and what he's learned and what he's learning about the cross. But he said that choosing joy is a way to reject the overwhelming negativity or wickedness of the world. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and then the world will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And hand in hand with sharing our joys is also sharing our sorrows. Staying together and faithful to Jesus is by doing both of those. Story number two is right after the Lord's Supper, Jesus and his disciples move from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And you'd think that he would want to just go by himself and be with God. I know that that's the way. Oof. That I like to deal with the things. My natural inclination is to be by myself and to go find God. Thank you. But Jesus grabs his three closest. Perfect. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Awesome. Thank you. He has three of his closest friends, and he begins to allow himself to feel his feelings. Here's Jesus feeling the weight of hell itself drag his soul down. And what does he do first? The discipline of celebration, feast, and Passover, and then he goes to the quiet. Not to get alone, but to get with his closest friends. And he asks them just to be with him through the most trying moment of his life. They can't fix it. They can't stop it. But what they did do was sit there. And yes, they fell asleep. They weren't the best friends ever, but they were with him as he began to process his feelings and to share what he was going through. So we ask ourselves, what do I have to learn and what does this story have to teach me? Jesus was incredibly honest, much more than many of us are. If Jesus, being fully God and fully man, needed a few of his closest people to carry the weight of the cross, how much more so do you and I need our people? Following Jesus does not make us immune to trouble, but it is exponentially easier when we bear it with the people around us. And if we follow Jesus' template that he laid down, it means that we should no longer have to carry things alone. On a little bit of a side note, one way that we do this, is just a practical way that we do this and have practiced with our family, is that sometimes when we get together, and we're doing this within our little core leadership team too, is we just give a Yelp review. We give a Yelp review of where we're at, what our week was like, what our day was like, what was the high of our week and what was the low of our week. And I find it often helps us just to kind of cut through all the little things, and it helps us to get to the center and to where we are in our lives. So that's just one simple little practice that we've learned to do as a family and we're learning to do as a group that helps us to be real about where we're at and connect where we are. Or sometimes it's like sharing gratitude. When we want to share joy, we've done this for many years as a family at Easter times, at Thanksgiving and birthdays. We'll take a minute and go around one by one and talk about something we're grateful for. Or at birthdays, we'll all speak into that person's life and begin to share with them, like, what's one thing I really love about you? Or what's one thing we feel God impressing on our hearts for you? And it cultivates joy, and it cultivates gratitude. And have you ever seen when you start to, like, speak to someone and speak words of encouragement, when you begin to pour courage into that person or into that circle of friends, where whatever could be going on around us, but the shoulders lift a little bit more and the head is lifted a little bit higher, and we can pour courage in and the atmosphere and outlook begin to change. Sharing the highs and lows of our lives, our joys and sorrows, can transform the ordinary table into a sacred communion, and it can grow us into people of love. By being real, we make space to walk through whatever it would be. And it gives us space to connect and to grow in our love. Confessing our sins is another real important part of growing together. In Genesis 2:1, it says, and this is going right back to the beginning, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. As we know, we were not created to be alone. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became flesh." And in verse 25 it says, and take notice of these words, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Fast forward to Genesis 3 in the fall. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was so good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from God among the trees. And God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave it to me. So I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." I know we've read this one. We've heard it lots. So we know that God is family who makes a family. We are created by community for community and by relationship for relationships. Genesis 1 teaches us that we are created in the image and the likeness of God for relationship. Genesis 2 tells us the story of the first humans in relationship, man and woman, who were created in interdependence, even just to exist. Relationality was at its core. Adam and Eve were naked in the garden with no shame, totally open, totally vulnerable and honest. They were at peace with God and with each other. But as we just read, the story didn't end there. We read the story of the fall into sin. And this goes to say that with sin, in its place, comes shame. The need to cover up and hide. You no longer feel safe hiding from each other and from God. And in essence, to disconnect. The definition of shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Matthew 9 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" How do we view sin? I feel like Corey and I have been on a little bit of a journey over the last couple months, because you probably have heard Corey say that sin is falling short of the mark. And yes, it is. But I feel like we viewed it too lightly. I feel like it takes away from actually what it is. And in reading this, I've done a little bit of homework myself and go like, how do I view sin? Do I view sin like a sickness? Do I view it like a sickness? Like it's something that actually like you need a doctor for. Sin is sickness. It's not a surface as just missing the mark, but it goes deeper. Like shame that entered in the beginning, it's deep and it separates. And sometimes we don't know how deep that is. I asked Caden for permission to share this, but this was like a situation with me. So when he was in high school, just got his driver's license, he asked to borrow our car to go and pick up some of his friends from a party. So he used our car that night. We were like, of course, do that. But Corey and I hopped into our car the next day, and there was a great big jar of weed sitting in our coffee cup holder. And I freaked out. And I went to Caden and I was like, what is this? And he's like, I didn't even know that was there. He's like, that must have been like my friends. He's like, Mom, honestly, I had no idea that that was there. And I went nuts. I was like, what kind of people are you hanging around? You're going to become a drug addict, and I'm the worst parent in the world, and I lost it. And what did that speak to Caden? That spoke to Caden that he couldn't be honest. And it actually brought a wall of separation in our lives. Because actually, that was my shame. That was my shame and my worry coming out and projecting on Caden. And it drew a wall that made Caden feel like he couldn't be honest and couldn't talk about it. And so when I say sometimes that shame goes deep, and sometimes we don't even recognize when it's something that's deep within us that we need help to heal. I had a surgery a few weeks ago. I had a cancerous tumor on my arm. And from the outside, it was, you could barely see it. It was a dot. It was a dot. And sometimes we have different levels of sin. Sometimes it is just us taking time and repenting to God and walking away from it. But other times, the surface, it needs to go deeper. And much like this tumor, like, I let it go for a long time. There was like a little mark, and I'm like, okay, I don't know what that is, but, you know, and I let it cook for a little bit longer. And finally, it got to the place where I was like, I think I actually need to go talk to my doctor about this. I think I need to see what's happening. It was no longer SPF 50 that could stop the problem from happening. But I needed surgery to go in deeper and to pull out the root of what was actually happening in my arm. And the question is if I would have not asked for help, if I would have not gone to my doctor and said, what's happening here? What could happen? Well, the reality is that sickness could infect my body more. If left undone, it actually could cause, you know, not so much this type, but in essence, it could cause death. Sometimes we need to name the sin, and then it can be healed. Confession is experiencing the love of God through another person. God often waits to heal those deepest parts of ourselves until we're ready to come out of hiding and open ourselves up to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. If I want to be forgiven, I turn to God and plead for forgiveness and mercy, and we know He is faithful to forgive us. But if I want to be healed, I need to turn to God through His family. It is a crucial practice for all of us who want to make a genuine progress in our lives. Confession sets our hearts free of sin and shame. It brings it into the light. It reconnects us to God and to each other. Confession is the great connector. Brings attachment, unity, love, and hopefully it builds trust. Bonding to God and to each other. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. So what? So that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The church is meant, we are meant to be a countercultural witness in a radically individualistic world. While the culture says, protect yourself, Jesus says to love one another. While the world says to prioritize yourself, Jesus says to lay down your life. And while loneliness spreads, the church is meant to embody belonging. We are not meant to sit at our table alone. We are meant to be known, to be seen, to be prayed for, to laugh loudly, to cry honestly, to carry and to be carried. So as we lean into community, let us lean into each other, although I know it feels risky. And I know we have been on this journey as a church, where we are intentionally reaching out to those and building community within our little groups. And I know it feels risky. I know I feel it. But I also know that waiting on the other side of it is going to be so good. Let us choose each other's presence over preference. Let us choose God's presence over preference. Let us open our homes and our hearts. Let us become a people who stay. Those who walk humbly, because on the other side of vulnerability is the very thing our hearts and souls ache for, which is belonging and a deep joy of doing life together. Let's build that kind of community together. What time are we? Noon. So I'm going to wrap it up there. Corey, do you want to say something quickly? What?
Got to be honest with you, when I saw the topic, We Build Together, I thought of scriptures like Nehemiah, people building the wall together, you know, doing function together, building a church together, all of those pieces. But Lindsay really nailed it here to the core value of why we call this a culture code when we build together. And a good scripture that really drives this home, I think, that I just had pressing on my heart, was you see Jesus in the garden in prayer before he was arrested, before he was crucified. And you wonder, what was he praying in those moments? Well, John 17 actually tells us what he was praying. And you know what he prayed? He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us, his future disciples. The prayer was that they would be one. And it says in his prayer, I pray that they would be one, just as I am one with the Father and the Spirit. And I love how Lindsay went right to the beginning of creation and beginning of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And on this venture that we're on, pursuing the fullness of Christ, you read that scripture in Ephesians 4 at the beginning, talks about this unity in our faith. And attached to that is the fullness. And in this pursuit of living like Jesus, his fullness in every life, every community, every generation that we're on, it is this kind of building together that we see modeled in the life of Jesus. And as we become like Jesus and do what he did, I thought, wow. We miss it by looking at just the things that we can do together, like building a physical structure or building a, you know, a thing. It's the heart of it is communion with God and with one another. And so as we wrap up, Lindsay, you can come and pray to close us. On this journey, we've been exploring over the last months, right, the fullness of Christ, and the expression of creating environments that we can explore this together. And you've heard us talk about 3-12-72, right? And as we have been doing DNA, you would probably see and recognize, you know, that is the expression of threes, where we can pastor one another in community and hold one another accountable, and nurture one another and disciple one another. And the 72, as you can see, is right here in how we gather. And if you've been paying attention, we're missing the 12. And this is something that we're going to start venturing into next. And if you tune into the newsletter this week, you're going to see a video forthcoming. You're going to see more on this. And next Sunday, we have Casey Bird and Caden combined sharing together about group fullness and how this measure of fullness we can explore entering into the things of Jesus together. And so that's what's coming. So would you stand? And Lindsay is just going to close us in prayer. Thanks so much for that word.
I'm going to pray, but I also want you to think about maybe, you know, as we pray, who can you invite over for dinner? Maybe who is someone that God is asking you to reach out to and have at your table? And I'm not even saying, you know, like, yes, there is the people that we're looking at, but is there someone, is there a neighbor, is there someone in your community? Who's God saying, would you just extend an invitation? I also recognize that Jesus lived in the land of, like, he lived in the in-between. He was fully God, fully human, but he knew it was to come when no one else knew. And so when I share on this, like I said, it is a journey of process. And so I know that there are things that we hold that are not here yet, but we're in the middle and believing. And so we can hold those things up to God in faith and ask God, Lord, where's my part? Where's my part? Where's my part in this? And so we just, and you know, we humbly come and say, God, we are not perfect, but Lord, you're building your people, and help us in this. Help us to open our arms wide, to be a place where all the things, where we can go to the depths with all the things. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the example that you set before us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to get out of our comfort zone and to open up our table. And Lord, I pray that you would speak people to our hearts even now in your presence. And Lord, we ask for your help as we humbly walk the road of dust. And as we learn what it means to be a disciple of you. And as we put into practice the very things that you told us to. God, I pray for your help and for your grace. I pray that you would knit us together. I pray that you would help us as we look to those in our communities that are alone and could use a hand. Lord, I just pray that you would help us. And we thank you. We thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.